have to ask them to abide with you. The issue is the issue we're having in our service this morning. Are we abiding in Him? That's the issue. Okay. Forgive me, I'm forever a teacher. It's pathetic, I know. But songs influence people's theology, and that's a lovely song, though, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, it's nice. Didn't mean to ruin your day. I have two announcements that are not in the bulletin. The elders have begun a class in a home on a Friday night on basics. And this will be published in the bulletin next week. It's in the Hallam residence, if you're interested, on 8245 East Lehigh. Is that street or place? Avenue. I was close. And it's at 7:30 p.m. Friday. Now that's in this southeast area, southeast area of Denver. Yeah, down south of Hamden. And Mr. Berg is the teacher. Okay, and they are starting. Did you start last Friday, or you started last Friday? And if you missed it, well, you still can get in on that. Now there's one other thing I want to mention. It's not in the bulletin. Last Thursday night, there was a super production on ABC at 9 o'clock called Teenage Turn-On, Drinking and Drugs. I love to criticize television, and I do. I think most of it stinks. I know you agree. But that was a super program. And they documented the problem teenagers are now having with alcohol, compounded by an admixture of a mood affecting drugs. The effort of the program was to show that alcohol is a mood affector and can be very dangerous and has to be handled properly. And teenagers are not handling it properly. So then they documented it to show you how it affected teenagers. Now, one of the efforts that they made was to show how advertising glamorizes, you see, alcohol. And they showed all these ads, so they had to name all the products. And they ran all the products by on the screen. Now that took some courage for that company to do that, and they ought to be congratulated. They did a super job. So I'm going to write them a letter this week. How many saw the program? Okay, good. Well, that's your opinion. I know that's your opinion. And if you are of that opinion, that's fine. I think total abstinence from hard liquor is a... Do I have to express my opinion? I just think that when a company puts themselves on a line like that, and they did that with their advertisers, that they ought to, some appreciation ought to be shown. So anyhow, I'm writing a letter to local station this week, and one to New York, and if you feel like you would like to reaffirm that, the addresses will be on the bulletin board next Sunday. Okay, I'd like to encourage you to do it. These are all the announcements we have. We'll ask the ushers to come forward this time. We believe we're on a passage called Abiding in Christ, and that passage relates to fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that one of the means of maintaining that fellowship is to agree with God where in which we have violated that fellowship, that righteousness which belongs to the Lord Jesus and also belongs to us by virtue of His death. We violate that by sinful acts, by sinful thoughts. And it's a teaching responsibility of the Holy Spirit to make us aware of sin in our lives. And when He does, it's our responsibility to agree with Him. We'd like to encourage you, if you have received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, that as God makes those things, brings them to your awareness, that you agree with Him, because they're in His fellowship deepened and maintained. We provide opportunity in our services for that, and before I lead orally in prayer, I invite you to join all of us as we exercise ourselves in confession where it's necessary. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is the true vine. We are grateful that we are engrafted into His very life, so that the resources of Christ relative to life and the issues of life become our resources. We thank You for the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, who invades the life of every believer permanently. He will never leave us. He is here to sustain and teach and guide and comfort, to educate, to anoint. All these multifarious things that You have done, which we could not have done for ourselves. So we meet to gather to the Lord in His mind and to give expression of joy in Him and of love for Him and of a desire to know more of Him. We ask that You'll bless our gifts to His glory, multiply them, cause that His name would be glorified from this place. We pray in His name with thanksgiving. Amen. Will you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15, and we're studying in verses, actually 1 through 8, although we have to refer to some verses in the immediate context. This is the great relationship chapter. Our Lord Jesus is in the upper room with the... I'm sorry, they've just left the upper room, but He is in a sort of a dialogue with emphasis on some thoughts that He wants to communicate to His disciples just before His death. He is thinking of their welfare and their sustenance after He is gone. So He is communicating truths that will sustain them when He is not physically present here on earth. In this paragraph, He talks about fruit bearing. I'm going to read the entire paragraph to refresh us. I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman, or the vine pruner, or the vine taker of. How's that for city language, for vineyard terminology? Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, or possibly translates, He lifteth up. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you have the concept of fruit, and then more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now we have an added adjective. We have fruit, more fruit, now much fruit. For apart from Me or without Me, you can do nothing. If a man abides not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, in order that, or with the purpose that, you bear much fruit. So shall you keep on becoming My disciples, with the idea of keep on being involved in learning from Me, or following Me. Now, we said that we wanted to approach this paragraph from several general topic or points of view. In the last week, we started with point one. So we're dealing with John 15, if you're taking notes. And the first section is verses 1 through 8. And the topic with which he's concerned here is the relationship of the disciple in fruit bearing. This is a relationship chapter. In other words, our Lord is talking about that which will bring forth fruit in the disciple's life relative to Christianity. And we're going to approach this from sort of three major topics. Number one, we wanted to point out that the emphasis is on fruit bearing. And we did that the last time we met. It took us the whole hour, and we defined fruit in a fourfold sense. We said fruit equals, first of all, it equaled the graces of the Holy Spirit. These graces are called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, where they are in contrast to the works of the flesh. And we went through each of those nine graces and defined them last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In contrast to that, you have the works of the flesh, enmity, variance, backbiting, hatred, malice, murders, fornications, and so on. So fruit is to be understood as graces of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the second possibility that we saw the last time was a ministry to believers. A ministry to believers is called fruit in Romans 1:13. Under that concept, we saw that that could also be a ministry to unbelievers. That is the concept of evangelism. And evangelism in the New Testament is always portrayed as not soul winning, bad term, but some plant, some water, God gives the increase. We are instruments of the communication of the good news, and that's evangelism. So fruit, Paul said he wanted to have fruit among the Romans as he did among others. And that fruit could be with believers and with unbelievers. Now, with believers, we have the ministry, all of us, of reinforcement. Reinforcing divine perspective, divine viewpoint, can involve exhortation, can involve the communication of doctrine or the reaffirmation of doctrine, all kind of ministries to believers. We said also, lastly, that fruit could be looked upon as good works, which around here we call the production of divine good in the believer's life. The production of divine good. That is, what God sees as good and calls good. Okay. Now, what we want to do today is cover the last two major emphases of these passages. The second, oh, by the way, let's just take a parenthesis here, okay? The emphasis is on fruit bearing in the passage. In other words, one of the reasons that God saved you or redeemed you was that you might produce fruit. There might be some production in your life. In other words, he expects fruit from the believer's life. Just like if you plant an apple tree and you don't want it for shade, you expect to get some apples off the doggone thing. Or if you go elk hunting, you want to get an elk. Now, more and more people are identifying with me in my elk hunts. So, in order to save, we'll take a parenthesis here. You don't have to write this in your notes. There were 5 bulls, 2 cows, which makes 7 elk. And Merriman equals zilch. But, be encouraged. For the first time in the last 5 years, I got a shot at an elk. And the problem was, he was too close. I I can't believe it. I almost threw the gun at him. But after I shot, and I was in shock that the elk didn't fall down, he ran up the hill, and I just was shaking my head, and then I looked up there, and he was laughing. In fact, his four legs were up in the air. He almost laughed himself to death. So I almost got one. But I had a shot. First one in 5 years. Oh, well, easy come, easy go. All right. Our Lord is interested in fruit in the believer's life. That's very obvious from this passage. And the wonderful thing about Christianity is that God never comes at us with a command or an expectation, that he does not provide the means for the production. Christianity cannot be produced in the energy of human effort. Jesus Christ is the chief life resource for all the production in Christianity. So as we could expect, as is elsewhere in Scripture, he gives the means, the second emphasis is the means of the production of fruit. Okay, and this comes in verses 2 through 4. Now the first of these is a somewhat obscure means, but it's necessary that we point it out. Will you underline in your Bible, or somehow at least in your mentality, mark the concept of in me? I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. The emphasis is on being identified with Christ. So the first means of production of fruit is the condition of life or connection with the vine. If we take the allusion, the pictorial allusion, the word picture, it would be a branch out of the vine. That is expressed in the statement, in me, in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you cannot consistently produce Christian fruit. Now, you can mimic Christian fruit. You can mimic it up to a point. You can mimic the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering. You can mimic it up to a point, but you cannot produce consistently Christian fruit without being in Christ. See? In Christ is a soteriological term. Paul will develop the meaning of that. In Christ means in living union with Christ. If you are not in living union with Christ, you cannot produce Christian fruit consistently. See, some people like the way Christians smell. I mean, you smell nice, most of you. I'm not against smoking, except rationally. It's bad for your health. Most of you don't smoke. I assume that's true. I guess that's true. I think I know most of you don't smoke. Very bad for your health. So you don't smell like, your houses don't smell too bad. You come to church, you smell nice. So people like to sit there. Some of you don't swear too much. And you don't like that hostile language, and you're not used to being around it. So sometimes people say, boy, there are really nice people over there. And so they begin to mimic some of those things, and in mimicking it, they then equate that with Christianity. Well, that's not Christianity. Christianity is being identified with Christ in living union, and that's a work of God. The moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you hear the gospel, here you are on this side of the cross, and you hear the gospel, and if you believe the gospel, then God does X number of things for you. Some say 33, some say 38, some of them are redundant. I don't know how many. But one of the things he does is he brings you into living union by making this death your death that you deserve for your sin, and bringing you into living union with Christ. And once that happened, that union is never broken. From divine viewpoint, you can be out of fellowship with Christ, but you are always brought into identity, or you are always in identity with Him in terms of salvation, from divine viewpoint. And the Apostle Paul develops that point of view. So the first means is you have to be in Christ, or there's no fruit production, or it's mimicked fruit, imitation fruit. You know, like those bowls we have in our house. Waxed apples laying on the table. Always bugs me. We have them in our house. There's enough imitation stuff. Now the corn, you know, corn like in the fall where it's real corn and you can't eat it. It's all those colors and everything. That's nice. But waxed fruit, no good. And that's our Lord's attitude toward mimic Christian fruit. You deceive yourself. Okay. There is another means that's very clear in the production of Christian fruit, and that is from the divine side. That is, the means of production from God's side equals purging. Verse 2. Alright? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now that word purgeth is the word kathairai or kathareto. Here, it looks like this. Kathareto. It's a present tense, by the way. K-A-T-H-A-I-R-E-O. Now, kathireo means, it can mean two things. It means to cleanse, hence the concept of purging, to cleanse, or you can take and apply it to the vine allusion, and it means then to prune, so that the pruning process can be looked as a cleansing process. Now, let's take and apply it to the vine. All of you look like city slickers. Probably don't know anything about grapevines. I didn't. I always wanted to have a grapevine. I came from Pittsburgh, and there's a lot of ethnic peoples in Pittsburgh. Yugoslavians, Yugoslavia is made up of Serbia and Croatia. So there'll be Croatians, Serbians, Bohemians, Greeks. And everybody had their own little clubs and communities. But nearly all these people, they had grapevines. And they made wine out of the grapes and everything. You go to their house and they'd give you wine out of it. And I always wanted to have a grapevine. I never had one until I moved to the house I'm in now. There was a grapevine there. And it had a few mangled looking, shriveled up grapes on it. And I asked the neighbor, I said, "What's wrong with this grapevine?" He says, "It needs prune." I says, "Okay, I'll prune it." So I pruned it, and the next year again. So I said, "What's wrong with it now?" I pruned it. He says, "You didn't really prune it. Let me show you how to prune a grapevine." He took that grapevine, and he just mangled it. There was nothing left but a stump, and there was sap dripping out of it, and it looked like somebody, you know, had gone wild. But then that year, I got grapes off of that grapevine. I didn't know what pruning a grapevine was. He cut that thing away to nothing. Now, Jesus is using that terminology with men who understood grapevinology. They lived where everybody had grapevines. Think of that from the aspect of the grapevine. Oh, here he comes with all those pruning shears. Oh, mercy. I'll bleed all over the place. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are walking in fellowship with the Lord, you can expect some pruning in your life. He is going to cut some things away from your life that you may think are very important to you. He's going to prune them off. He's in the business of correcting our mentalities about what values really are in life. And he begins to chop away at this and chop away at that until he brings us into divine perspective. And when we start coming into divine perspective, then we produce more fruit. It takes some chopping away, some pruning. And did you notice? God is the vine dresser, not the pastor. God has a way of straightening out your mentality. He does it through His Word. I'm aware of that. I'm aware we're involved. I'm aware we make contributions. But I want to tell you, He is the vine dresser. So involved in the purging and the cleansing is the concept of discipline. See? Involved is the discipline by God of the believer. But the purpose is always the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as we're told in the Hebrew passage that speaks directly on discipline. It is the concept of production, both within you and through you among the human race. So God, we can take confidence then that God the Father is involved in this purging process. Now, what about He that beareth... Notice the every branch in me that beareth not fruit. That means the branch is in Christ. That is, he is identified with Christ, but he isn't bearing much fruit. What about that? Does that mean that you can lose your salvation? A number of commentators of the Arminian theology try to use this passage as a support to the fact that a believer can be lost. And the whole onus then of Christianity is placed upon the believer. In fact, the believer then becomes responsible for his salvation. You never find that concept in Scripture. In Scripture, you find the concept that God is the one who provides the salvation. And the believer is always the responder to that. And once he is saved, he's saved forever. Well, the concept is of fruit. So, the concept of he taketh away. I don't know how to put this in our notes, except parenthetically maybe. What about that not bearing fruit, he taketh away? There's two possible translations for this. This is the verb aireo. A-I-R-E-O. Aireo, in its root meaning, means to lift up. To lift up. And the idea would be, here is a vine branch that for some reason has gotten mired in the dirt and isn't producing fruit. So it needs to be lifted. It needs to be elevated so it isn't coming in contact with the dirt. So you could take from that allusion then the idea that God would lift up that weak believer so that he would produce fruit. It seems to me, however, in the context that to take away is better. Now that doesn't mean that he loses his salvation. It just mean that God has to remove him from the scene. If the branch becomes detrimental to the influence of the vine, then it may be that God might have to remove him from the scene. He's worthless. Even from human viewpoint, as they prune the vine and they take off these old dead branches that haven't borne fruit. They can't take those branches off and then stick them in water or however you do that so it grows a root and then replant it. They're dead. So what do? They take them out and they burn them. They're worthless from human viewpoint. And it's very possible that a believer can be worthless from divine viewpoint in terms of extending the life of the vine. And so God lifts him up. He takes him off the scene. See, the person is living in carnality. God takes him to heaven. So it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Normally, when somebody has to argue from an illusion, here is a passage of an illusion to prove a point. Don't put a lot of stock in it. See? Look in letters like Paul's that very clearly state the doctrine. You'll be much more secure. Well, back to our original concept. There is a means of the production of fruit. First of all, one has to be connected with the vine. The way we do that is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God unites us in living union with Christ the moment we become believers. Once we become a believer, the Christian life is a growing learning process. So God has to apply the pruning shears to our lives and our thoughts so that we can produce more fruit. He's very faithful and very capable in that job. Ah, but now there's one from the disciple side, from our side. I have to be careful on this roll today because I know the Broncos are playing today and I don't know what predictions are written up here. Point C. Will you notice, by the way, will you notice that with the disciples, he said in verse 3, now you are clean. That word is kathairoi. Now you are catharized. The kathairoi process has cleansed you. How? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're ready for fruit production, is what our Lord is telling his disciples. So then he follows it with the third means of the production of fruit in this context. It is from the disciple side. Or we'll call it, in this case, from the believer's side. Here is a required prerequisite for producing more fruit. Abide in me. Right? The song we sang was, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Though darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. We never have to ask God to do that. Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake. And in Greek, it's a triple negative. I will never, never, under any circumstances, no way, leave you. Nor will I forsake you. We don't have to worry about him abiding with us. But we do have to be concerned about whether we are abiding in him. This is a command. This is a present, active, imperative from Meno. M-E-N-O. Let's qualify this for our newer people. Present tense is the tense of durative action. Tense of durative action. So that the translation would properly read, keep on doing whatever I command. Active voice means you do it. In this case, God does not do it for you. You make a conscious evaluation, a conscious identification with Jesus Christ in your mentality. You do it. And the imperative mode is the mode of command. The mode of command, which means your volition is involved. You are either plus or minus. You are either positive or negative to the command at any given moment in your experience. Now, meno is an interesting word. Meno means to abide. Let's write it down again. Meno means to abide in the sense of continue. To abide in the sense of continue or continuance. For example, suppose you made a trip to L.A. this week, and you were staying in the Hilton Hotel, and somebody came to you and said, "Where are you staying?" You would say, "I'm staying at the Hilton Hotel." But if somebody came to you and said, "Where do you abide?" you most likely would not say the Hilton Hotel. You would give your address in Denver of your home, because that's where you live. And that word abide means where you live. You could translate this, "Live in me. See me as your life source. Have conscious identity with me in terms of life." But normally in the New Testament, this word means to abide in the sense of continue or remain. Hence, it's translated to remain 16 of its 120 uses in the New Testament. It's translated abide 61 times. It's translated dwell 15 times. It's translated continue 15 times. It's translated tarry 3 times. It's a very, very exciting word. And here is one of the key principles from the disciples' point of view of fruit bearing. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I'm going to attempt the definition. Definition. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ means 1. Maintenance of conscious conscious fellowship - interaction with Christ. Now look. I don't want to communicate to anybody that I'm a sort of a mystical, metaphysical type mentality. I don't go off on the hills and eat lettuce, birdseed, and meditate on infinity. I'm not that kind. But I'm told in the scripture that Christ dwells in me. He lives in me. His spirit lives in me. I'm told in scripture his spirit has interaction with mine. He communicates with me. Hey, that's for real. And I don't know of a time I haven't had some type of consciousness of Christ since I've been saved. Now, I'll say that dogmatically. I had a fellow here one time. He was a military type. He was a colonel. And I said that. He called me up and he said, you mean to tell me you're conscious of Christ nearly all the time in your life? And I said, yeah. And I haven't seen the guy since. I don't know what he took that to be. Maybe he thought I was a Zen Buddhist of some type or something like that. No, I'm not. But you ought to have some consciousness of Christ's identity in your life. That's what the scriptures lead you to believe. Now, that is maintained from the believer's point of view via the basis for fellowship, which is confession. 1 John 1:9 is in the context of fellowship. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full, that you may have fellowship like we have fellowship. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with Jesus Christ his Son. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And the fellowship which has been broken is restored. So, the maintenance of conscious fellowship and interaction with Christ is part of abiding in him. This includes confession, where we have grieved him. Confession is to God. It's always under the assurance that our sins are forgiven at Calvary. And the purpose of confession is for function in daily life. So, from the concept of the abiding in Christ, from the believer's responsibility, we have the responsibility to maintain conscious fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that this includes is interaction with Christ. I think I've communicated that under point one. I've communicated that under point one, but I want to reaffirm it by that. The third thing is the sense of continuity. The sense of continuity in identity with Christ. All of that is involved under that figure of abide in me. Be at home in me. See me as your life source is the idea. Now let's try to illustrate that by a reverse or an opposite type of an illustration. Let's say you seek your fellowship elsewhere. All of us have experienced that, haven't we? Let's say you, as a believer, go off to college and you get under the influence of authority figures and your peer pressure groups, and you begin to have fellowship in that realm of human experience. Then observe how much fruit is produced in your life for Christ. Zilch. You'll do worse than you won't even get a shot. Nothing is produced because the believer is not abiding in Christ. I have people that I love very much that I know they're believers. They have no sense of identity, of fellowship, either with an assembly where they're taught the Word of God. By the way, all of this comes under the concept of abiding in His Word. All of this is controlled by the Word, see? It isn't some metaphysical speculation. The barometer, the test for whether we're really having fellowship, to whether we're really understanding sin, to whether we're really interacting realistically, is the Word. And I know believers who have no fellowship in the Word of any sort. They're sort of little islands to themselves. And they're not producing any fruit. It's impossible. This is what our Lord is saying. There is an identity with me that produces fruit, and it's all under the word abide. Now, that word is used, okay, to show you the emphasis in the passage. That word is used 10 times in verses 4 through 10. It is used, I think I shared this with you last week, three times in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7 twice. In verse 9, it's translated continue. In verse 10, it's translated twice, abide. What is the emphasis? The emphasis is, for there to be fruit, you are going to have some conscious identity with me, and it should be durative. And the responsibility is placed upon you and upon me. Gee, this is a fantastic passage. It's a classic in terms of production in the believer's life. Let's go back and read verse 4, because I want to show us some of the net effect of this whole concept of fruit bearing. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without, the word without there is the word chores. It means apart from me. Separate yourself from this type of identity with me, and you produce nothing. Now, isn't that precisely what happened? It happened to Peter when he was warming his hands at the fire. It happened to all the disciples when they ran from Christ, when he was crucified. And what happened to them? Did they have a sense of joy and elation and exhilaration? No, they all got... Why? Because they weren't abiding in his words. See, his word determined the whole thing. Till finally he says, well, I got to correct this matter. So he showed up on the scene gave them a postgraduate course of 40 days, straightened them out a little bit, and then sent his Holy Spirit, and then the whole picture changed. And then fruit began to materialize. You know what? Too many Christians worry too much about fruit. They spend more time worrying about fruit than they do about abiding in Christ. And an evangelist can come along, or a pastor can come along, and he can create all kind of guilt feelings because they haven't quote-unquote won a soul to Christ. When the issue is, are you abiding in Christ? My tomato vines produced fruit this summer, and I didn't see them go through any trauma. They didn't have an emotional breakdown. I didn't see them quivering and shaking. They just slowly grew. Pretty soon the fruit came on. Not much. You ever see an apple tree just go emotionally? Oh, I'm not producing fruit. What's the matter with me? No, he stays anchored in the life source. So if you're a believer and there isn't much evidence of divine fruit in your life, concentrate on the abide. Jesus says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is withered. Now notice how he goes back from that. He doesn't say, and God strikes that person and marks his name out of the book of life, cuts him off from me, and he dies and goes to hell and perishes eternally. That isn't what he said. He says, and men gather them. What do men gather? Men gather branches that are worthless because from human viewpoint they know that that can damage the vine. And so we can expect then that God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, can say, hey, we can't let a carnal branch around too long. We might have to lift them up. Men gather them, burn them in fire. They're worthless to them. Think about God in this regard. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves, because that's the third emphasis of the paragraph. The first emphasis was fruit bearing, and we defined it. The second was the means of production. Now thirdly, the net effect. The net effect of all this on the believer. Now what I mean when I say all this is all that Jesus has communicated, or all he's trying to communicate. Okay? Letter A, or number one. The first thing that he wants us to do is to realize our dependence. The net effect is dependence upon Christ. This is verse 5. Now what we mean by that is, it is a fellowship of production. A fellowship of production. And Jesus is going to teach us that apart from him, we can produce absolutely, categorically nothing in the Christian experience. It may look like we're producing something, but we can't. Okay? Okay, the second thing, point B, the net effect. First thing is a fellowship of production. The second thing is a volitional expression, well, we could say expressions, guided by the Word. Volitional expressions guided by the Word. Prayer is included in this. That's verse 7. Sorry, I put verse 9. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The abiding in him is qualified by words abiding in us. In fact, we could almost equate the two, as long as we make it interaction. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, the believer's will equates with Christ's will and his word. And the request, whatever is asked, is done to that person. It is a volitional expression of the believer. It is his desire. He expresses it volitionally, by choice. He does it almost spontaneously, but in his mentality, the word has permeated his mentality, and the request is answered. Okay? Verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you keep on becoming my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, there is our word abide. Abide in my love. Abiding in Christ can be equated with abiding in his love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There's the test for whether you are. This is next week's, actually, what we're going to cover. I'm trying to get to verse 11. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, the kind of joy that I have, might remain in you, the word is abide, and that your joy might be full. So the net effect of all this is to be joy. Verse 11. Hey, Lord, how do I produce fruit? Go around and learn to all the soul-winning classes? Learn six verses over here to chop somebody's head off, and six verses over here to chop somebody else's head off? Nope, that's not the way. You may have to learn some verses. In fact, you will, to communicate divine viewpoint. You learn the verses, and you abide in me. And then I'll take care of the fruit production. And the net effect it should have on you is joy, happiness about the fruit production. So he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that the kind of joy that I have, my joy, joy characteristic of me, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know that God has a tremendous sense of humor. And that we have a God who is absolutely satisfied with himself. Doesn't have any hang-ups. He has absolute joy. Someday we'll have to go through the doctrine of happiness. What happiness is from divine perspective. But that deep, positive attitude permeated Jesus' mind because of his total identity with God. Sure, he was deity. But he went through some mighty excruciating circumstances. Doesn't mean that he didn't get shook up at times. But it means that all the time there was a positive permeation of complete identity with God, which was joy in the absolute sense. And he tells us this about fruit and about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we might be joyous. Yeah? Not threatened, but joyous. The last thing that I want to point out, the effect that this has, should have, is assurance. Assurance. And that comes in verse 16. Now this verse, in fact all of these verses, directly applied, or in their primary meaning, refer to the 11. Capish? The primary meaning of these verses, they are directed to the 11 disciples who will become apostles. But they can, by application, be applied to us this day too. But listen to verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The choosing there has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with their function in the body of Christ, their appointment. So he qualifies it. I have chosen you and ordained you or placed you or appointed you. Now what did he appoint them as? He appointed them as apostles. A very unique position and function in the church age. Now he has done the same thing to every believer in this room. He has chosen you and appointed to you to a function in the body of Christ. And I don't know what your function is. That's your job. Figure that out. I know what mine is. And it's a lot of fun. I really enjoy my function. I'm happy in it. And you should be in yours. Now part of that, whatever he's chosen and appointed us to, is the fruit thing. For he says, that, purpose clause, hinoa plus the subjunctive, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now who did the choosing and the appointing? he did. You do your own choosing and appointing in this thing, probably won't be too much fruit. He does it. He takes care of it. And his purpose is that we should bring forth fruit. And not only that, but that our fruit should remain. It's not going to wither. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The net effect of everything that Jesus said about fruit bearing is to bring you and me assurance that he is not only interested in fruit bearing, but he has taken us personally and put us in a relationship with himself and in a relationship with other believers and a relationship with the world which will produce fruit which is good from his perspective. I like that. That's very positive. So don't get threatened by God's interest in fruit. Relax and concentrate on abiding in Christ and watch the fruit grow. He'll take care of it. Any questions we could try to answer on the passage? We could have inserted one other product or one other effect. The other effect is really what we take up next week, love for the brethren. So next week we take up the relationship of brethren to brethren, which comprises verses 9 through 17. No questions? Clear communication this morning. Good. Let's close in prayer and go home. Father, we thank you for the vitality of Christianity, that all the resources emanate from the greatness of the essence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we need not to even be vague about that, that your word delineates the supremacy and the finality and the beauty of Jesus Christ to us. We thank you that your Spirit continually strives to bring Christ to fruition and completion in each believer's mentality and life. We thank you that as we abide in him, we have great assurance that our lives will be used of God for something that's permanent, something that's not transitional, something that will not pass away. Fruit in the lives of human beings who need to know our Lord so desperately and yet seem to have no cognizance of their need. We ask that you'll take the primary meaning of this passage of abiding in Christ and reaffirm it by the ministry of God the Spirit to each of us in a way this week that we find ourselves practicing conscious identity with our Lord and fellowship with him, and then an eager anticipation to observe the outreach of God to others in our lives. We pray it in his name.